So we're looking at Palm Sunday this morning, and we've already had the story. I think this is a significant story for us. It's a significant story for the church. We all know the story of Palm Sunday. I'm sure we do. I'm sure we know the story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem on the donkey. That the way he came in was very counter to the way Roman emperors would enter into a city. They would come showing off all their pomp, showing off their armies as display of power. Jesus did it in a very different way. But I don't want to talk about that particularly this morning. I want to talk about welcome. How we welcome Jesus. The people on the streets, lining the streets on Palm Sunday, they welcome Jesus. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. They were welcoming him into the city. But it's very likely that a few days later, those same people were yelling, "Crucify him." What sort of welcome do you give Jesus? Do you welcome Jesus when he's doing what you think he should be doing, when he's doing the stuff that's comforting? Do you welcome him when he wants to be Lord of an area of your life that you don't want him to be Lord of? When he's doing something, when he comes in a way that isn't the way that you want him to come. Because that was what was happening in Holy Week. They thought he was going to be the Messiah, didn't they? He was going to kick out the Romans, this Roman powers that were occupying Israel. Of course you're going to welcome him. Hosanna. Blessed is the King who comes, who's going to kick out these ruling people. But then when he comes and goes and tells stories about a people that have been given a vineyard to look after, trusted with a vineyard to bear fruit, but it hasn't done. And when the owner of the vineyard sent his son, they killed him. They're then going, "Oh, not sure we like this Jesus. Not sure we can welcome him like this." So I want to talk this morning about welcome. And I want you to be and want me to be asking, how much do I fully welcome Jesus? Do I welcome him on my terms? Do we welcome him on our terms? Or do we welcome him on his terms? Because he's Lord. And even if we don't always understand what he's doing and why he's doing what he does, he is Lord and he's good. And what he does is right. Are you okay for that? Are you okay to ask that question this morning? How do you welcome Jesus? How much do you want him to be Lord of your life? And be open to the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to get people to stand up and say, "This is the area where I'm not allowing Jesus to be Lord." So don't worry. But please do be honest. Please be open to the Holy Spirit going, "This is an area where I would love you to surrender to me, where I'd love you to welcome me. Because even though it may be painful, it's good and it's right." So I'm not going to particularly sit in the story of Palm Sunday. I'm going to actually talk a little bit about the parable that Jesus talked about, the story of the vineyard. Because I talked about this recently, and it really struck me as being quite a significant parable. Just bear with me whilst I bring up my talk. There we go. Will, I'll be able to, I'll move these slides on myself up from my phone. Thank you. So just a little bit of context. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. I'll just give you this slide here. Holy Week encounters. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, and there's the first picture, the triumphal entry. He enters Jerusalem. Crowds shouting, as we've said, "Hosanna, welcome to the King of Kings." And then throughout the week, he has these encounters. He has these encounters, particularly with the religious authorities. But we can hear these challenges that he brings as challenges to the people of God. To you and me now, it would be wrong for us to go, "Oh, those religious rulers, they needed challenging, and us not go, well, what are you wanting to say to us today as the people of God? So the triumphal entry, remember the story of the cleansing of the temple. He goes to the temple and he turns over the tables because the people are putting a price on being able to come into the temple and pray to God, charging to be able to do this. My house is a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. The cursed fig tree. These are all stories that we'll be looking at this next week in Holy Week. Not all of them, but some of them. The cursed fig tree. Remember when he goes past the fig tree? I always feel a bit sorry for this tree, but it wasn't producing fruit. And he curses it. But it's this image of, you have been entrusted with the things of God. Bear fruit. We'll ask, what is that fruit? What is the fruit that we should be bearing? You and me, we're the people of God now. Bear fruit. What's the fruit he's looking for? He challenges the authority, and remember the religious leaders. They're going, by whose authority are you saying these things? And then he demonstrates a power. But the religious leaders don't like the way that he is, don't like the way that he is challenging their authorities. There's the parable of the two sons, which he tells. One son who goes, I'll follow you, Jesus. I'll do everything you ask me to do. I'll be obedient, and then doesn't. And then one who goes, no, I'm not going to do that. Goes off, repents, comes back, and does the things of God. Which of those does the things of God? Which of those is God pleased with? The one who says they'll do something and then doesn't. Or the one who says they won't do it, but then realizes the error of their ways and comes and does it. And this is the beautiful thing about the gospel, isn't it? That there is always a way for people to come and be and serve God and be in the kingdom of God. It belongs to prostitutes, to sinners, to people who are far off. But anyone who repents and turns round, they are welcome. Anyone. That's good news. It's good news for me. I hope it's good news for you. Where would I be without the grace of Jesus? Where would you be without the grace of Jesus? The welcome that he gives us to come back to him. And then the parable of the story of the vineyard, the tenants in the vineyard. And I just want to sit in that a little bit. And if you remember the story of the vineyard, it's in Matthew 21. I'll just read a little bit of actually. It'd be good just to have a little bit of this. Matthew 21. And you may want to follow along with me if you've got a Bible on a phone. Will, if he's quick. I'm very grateful to Will. He's jumped in last minute. So I'm sure, knowing Will, he's probably found it already. Let me just go down. Jesus in the temple. Jesus curses the fig tree, which we've talked about. The parable of the tenants. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied. And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. Story of the vineyard, it's the story of Jesus coming, isn't it? Jesus coming into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, arriving into Jerusalem. It's the story of Jesus coming, the parable of the vineyard. When he comes, he looks for fruit. And I want us to think about this morning how you and I are tenants in the vineyard. You and I are tenants of the things of God. We've been entrusted with the things of God. So there's some real joy in this, but there's a warning here, isn't there? I hope you heard the warning. When he comes and he looks for fruit and he doesn't see fruit, he'll give it to someone else who will produce fruit. Now, there's a real grace in this that I want to come to, but I do want us to sit. It'd be wrong for us just to sit with the comfortable things and not go after the things that are the challenges to us as the people of God. How will we welcome Jesus? Do we welcome him on our terms or his, when it's easy or when he brings challenge? God is the owner. The vineyard is his. The tenants are those entrusted with the care of his people and his purposes, you and me. Harvest time comes and the owner sends servants to collect the fruit. The people listening to that, the religious rulers, will know that he would have been talking about the prophets that he'd sent. All the prophets throughout the history of Israel. Finishing with John the Baptist, and remember what they did to John the Baptist. John the Baptist preached, prepare the way, repent, turn back to God. And what did they do with John? They killed him. These are the servants in the story of the parable of the vineyard. The owner sends his servants, they kill him. Then he comes to the point where he goes, surely, if I send my son, they'll respect me, they'll listen to me. He sends his son. And they reject him. This is the heir. Come, let's kill him. Can you see the cross is already in view? The cross is already in view here. He sends his son. Come, let's kill him. And then Jesus quotes Psalm 118. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. We'll talk about this more next week. But just be careful what you call an end with God. For God often ends our beginnings. We know the story. We know that resurrection happens. They didn't know this at this point. But he's saying the stone which has been rejected will become the cornerstone, the building around which everything else is formed. Jesus. And then he says it will be given to a people who will produce fruit. There is a responsibility for people who are tenants of the vineyard, entrusted with the things of God. People who should recognize the Son and should welcome the Son. There's a responsibility. Now I want to just highlight some characteristics of the owner of the vineyard, God. Before we get a little bit too, oh good grief, what if I don't produce fruit? It's going to be taken away from it. There is a warning there. But let's just remind ourselves of who God is in this. Firstly, the owner is generous, patient, and sovereign, or the three things. He's generous, he's patient, and he's sovereign. Again, I'm sorry if this writing is too small, but hopefully you'll see the subheadings. The generous provider. It struck me when I looked at this passage of the vineyard that God has given them everything they need for the vineyard to be fruitful. He's given them a wall. He's given them a watchtower. He builds a wall. He gives them everything they need. He builds the wine press. Everything the tenants of the vineyard need for fruit to come. He's generous to us. He will give us everything we need as the people of God to be fruitful. Does the same for us. He's given us his word. He's given us his spirit. He's given us one another as people to help each other to walk well with him. He's patient. Just look how patient God is in this story. He sends his servants. He sends more servants. He repeatedly says to the people of God, come back to me. Come back to the things that you know. He doesn't just go, right, you've had your chance. Repeatedly, grace, grace, grace. He keeps coming towards his people. He keeps reaching out. He keeps sending. He keeps pursuing. And so the severity of the passage, that he will one day remove that from the tenancy, if you like, of the vineyard from people and give it to someone who will produce fruit, we must see that severity of that warning in the context of the grace and the repeated, I will give you chance after chance after chance to come back to me and to bear fruit. That's good news too for those of us who struggle in our walk with Jesus, who sometimes think, what on earth am I doing here? How am I bearing fruit in my life? It's okay. We all have asked that question. I dare say, forgive me for speaking for you, but I think we probably all have asked that question at some point in our lives. How on earth am I someone who is bearing fruit for God? So hear those words this morning. He will keep pursuing you. He will keep giving you the opportunity to turn back to him and to bear fruit. So we understand the severity of the warning within this passage, within that context. But the warnings of Scripture are real. They come from a God who is astonishingly patient, but they are real. And then lastly, God is sovereign. Rejection does not defeat him. The son is rejected. He's thrown out. He's killed. And yet Jesus says the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The rejection, if you like, doesn't have the final word. The cross must have looked like defeat, mustn't it? The cross must have looked like defeat. We forget because we know the ending to the story. I mean, Sam joked, didn't she, that she'd given us the ending to the story. We know it. We forget that these guys didn't know the ending to the story. What must the cross have felt like to them? It must have felt like defeat. It might have looked like an end. I'm sure it would have looked like an end. But remember, what people reject, God can establish. And maybe that is a word for people this morning as well, where you may feel like there's an end. This seems like an end. This seems like, I don't see how anything good can come from this situation. Be careful what you call an end. Because with God, it is often a beginning. It's often a situation that is redeemed and something beautiful comes from it. I mean, the biggest story, the resurrection of Jesus, death conquered. Be careful what you call an end. The stone the builders rejected became the cornerstone. So, that's the character of the owner of the vineyard. That's the character of God. That's the character of the God who we're called to welcome into our lives. What is the fruit he's looking for then? What would you say is the fruit he's looking for? If we are these tenants within the vineyard, he's going to come back one day again, and he's going to go, He's going to come for his church and he's going to look for his beautiful bride. What is he looking for? What is the fruit he is looking for? I think the first thing is just simply that they would honor the Son. That before anything else, the people of God are known as people who honor the Son. In the story of the vineyard, they didn't honor and welcome the Son. They rejected him and they killed him. They had no respect for who he was. We as a church should be known as that's the place where the vision is Jesus. Where before anything else, they honor him. They make room for him. They make room for his presence. They welcome Jesus into their midst. I think we do that, but there's always more. Before anything else, this is why we're talking about going deeper in prayer. This is why we're talking about giving space for the move of the Holy Spirit within us, because that is honoring the Son. We don't just want to go through the motions. Are we listening to him? Are we welcoming him? And like I say, willing to receive him, not just as a helper, not just as a comforter, but one, not just as one who affirms our plans, but as Son, as heir, as Lord. There's a lot we could talk about here. I'm not going to go into it too deeply, but fruit looks like the kingdom of God. Think about Luke 4 when Jesus stood up in the temple. Forgiveness for the sinner. The blind seeing again. People being set free. Justice being done. Isaiah 61 as well. The kingdom of God, the fruit that God looks for, is more than just people who've said yes to Jesus and have been baptized. It is absolutely that. But we should see the things of the kingdom breaking in our around us and in and through us. That's why it's exciting for me when we talk about doing food off the back of food bank. Because what we're doing there is we're feeding people. Physically, we have to be people who meet the... Because in heaven, there's no poverty. In heaven, there's no lack of food. So when we feed people, we're demonstrating something of heaven. We're demonstrating something of the truth of heaven with people. But then, in heaven, there's no loneliness. So when we provide food, and when we provide Connect Cafe, we're providing community, relationship, things of heaven, things of the kingdom. And when these people, these guests, come and sit round a table and have some food and have friendship and they sit next to someone who knows Jesus, who can just say at the right time something about who Jesus is, we're dealing with the poverty, the spiritual poverty. That's what the fruit is. That we as a church are a people who go after those three things, those three types of poverty. Because in heaven, none of those exist. And when we pray on earth, as in heaven, we mean exactly that. Lord, what is true in heaven? Make it true here in us now. I think that's the fruit that he's looking for. I think that's the fruit he's looking for in us. So if you're in for that, pray for it. I know not everyone can be coming along to things midweek. And one of the things we will be doing more as a church is recognizing that many of us in this church are called to be followers of Jesus in different spaces throughout the week. And we're going to be talking about that again. How do we be a church that recognizes that we scatter into the world in the week? And we become those people who bring the things of heaven into the places where we work, into the homes where we look after children, into the schools where we go, into the universities where we go. But he's looking for that fruit. Maybe it's a prayer. Lord, let your kingdom come in my life so that I may be a blessing to others. Which leads us into fruit blesses the world. If it is genuine fruit, it's not fruit that we stay within the walls of the vineyard and we pick and we go, this is good fruit, I'm enjoying this. This is nice. We're never being called to be a holy huddle. I don't think anyone in this church believes this. But the people of God were always called to be blessed in order to be a blessing. So fruit looks like generosity with who we are. And what we're going after in terms of what I've just described is being generous with the fruit that God is giving us. But we should always be thinking, how do the things that God has given us, how do we be people who invite other people into it? A phrase that we like to use is there a seat at the table for those who don't yet sit round the table with us? Is there a seat at the table? Are we inviting people into this, into the blessing that you and I have of knowing Jesus, of knowing who he is, of knowing that there is more to life than just this existence, that one day he will come back again, that he has done something about death and all the stuff that we see in the world, and one day that will all be made new. And Revelation 21 will be true, where there will be no more tears, no more suffering, no more dying, no more pain. We know this. This is the hope we carry. And the world needs more than ever a church that stands strong in this truth, a fearless church. The world needs a fearless church at the moment. And by fearless, I don't mean that we don't have doubts and we don't have struggles. I don't mean that at all. I mean we are strong on who God is. We're strong on the hope that we carry. Because that is a blessing to the world if there was a church that proclaims that truth, not in triumphalism, but in, I'm walking with you, Jesus, in this. I'm putting my hand into your hand. I don't always understand it, but I will hold on to the truth of who you are. I'll hold on to the hope, and I will invite people into that journey with me. That's what the world needs. That's the fruit that he will look for when he comes back. A church that has done that, that's held on to the truths of who God is, that has held on to the truths of who, that one day he will come back again, and that has sought to invite other people into that hope and into that truth. Confidence in the character of God. How do we do this? This is the final bit. I get the messages that pop up which says, I think Mike's coming into land now. And I'm like, no, he's not. But he is now. We send as a team, we send it to the children's workers so that they know when roughly the preacher is going to finish. And it's always an interesting guess for them. How do we do this? How do we be people who are confident in who God is, who carry this hope, this fruit, if you like, in their lives, of the hope of the gospel, the fullness of the gospel? I think it's about beholding the glory of God. We have to be people who, before anything, it comes back to this honouring and welcoming Jesus. We have to be people who, before anything else that we do, and we will do all the things that we need to do, like try and make buildings fit for purpose, like strategy and vision and all that. But if it is at the expense of being a people who are beholding the glory of God. Remember the story of the Transfiguration. Jesus goes up a mountain with Peter and John. Jesus reveals the fullness of his glory in that place. It's not like he becomes Jesus plus, you know, extra Jesus. He always has been this Jesus. He just reveals who he is on the mountain. The glory of Jesus. And remember Peter's response? This is good. Let's build some little tents here and we'll stay in this place with you. This is good. Who wouldn't say that? I'd say that if I was there with the glory of Jesus. I want to be in that place. But what does Jesus do? He says no. And they go back down the mountain, onto the plain, sometimes into the valley, but they have the memory of the Transfiguration. They beheld the glory of Jesus, and that is what shapes their perspective when they're walking on the plain, when they're walking in the valley. I've said this quite a lot, it's one of my favorite illustrations, but when you jump on a plane on a rainy tarmac in Manchester, doesn't always rain in Manchester, but it does a lot. And you take off and you fly above the clouds and suddenly it's blue sky and sunshine. Or you've climbed a mountain and you've ever gone high enough on a mountain, you've gone above the cloud level. That blue sky and that sunshine was always there. The clouds just veiled it. We are people who are called to live above the clouds and remember the glory of Jesus. That is the truth. And very occasionally, the sunshine breaks through the clouds. It's beautiful, isn't it, when you see that on a rainy, sunny day where the sunshine shines through the clouds. That's an image of the kingdom of God breaking through the veiledness. And we live in a veil at the moment, V-E-I-L, veiled world. But the truth is the hope that we carry. We're called to be those people who behold the glory of God and live on the plain and live through the valleys with that truth. Be a blessing to people. Remind them of who they are, of the hope that we have. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. And I would suggest to us this morning that if you and I want to be people who welcome him and welcome him through the good stuff, the easy stuff, but also the tough stuff, we need to settle in our hearts that truth, that before anything else, I long to be in the presence of God. I long to be with him. That is the only place that will make sense of the valley and the plain, of which sometimes the sun breaks through and it's good, but often it's tough. But we remember the truth of who he is, that he's good and he's kind and he's for us. And although we don't always understand things, he will work things out for the good in the long term. And remember, as we anticipate Easter Sunday next week, the very place that looked like defeat became the turning point of history. Be careful what you call an end. Sometimes the places where it feels the most hard and the most difficult can be the places of the most profound encounter with Jesus. I wish it wasn't true always, but it is. I was with someone yesterday who said, used the phrase, the blessing of suffering. Now, I don't want to minimize what goes on in people's lives, and I know within this room there'll be lots of tough stuff. But don't miss what Jesus might want to be doing in and through you and with you. Because we're people who know Palm Sunday, but we know Easter Day as well, the resurrection. And there is a blessing in suffering if we allow Jesus to walk with us in that. And that bears beautiful fruit. And I'm sure many of you will be able to think of people who have walked through suffering with Jesus. And there's a treasure in them, a beauty in them that is profound. I don't understand it, but it's the truth. And it only makes sense because we know that one day the owner of the vineyard will come back again, and he will make all things true, and he'll make all things right, and he'll make all things good. The invite this morning is, do you want to welcome him as that God? As the God who brings comfort, but the God who brings challenge, the God who does things that we don't always understand, but he is good and he is kind. It's not an easy ask. I recognize it's not an easy invitation, but that is the invitation this morning. So the welcome that we give to Jesus. We'll sing in a moment, but I want to give us a little bit of a pause. And if you're able to, because it's quite warm, and just feel like we all might be like going, would you like to stand just for a moment? I'm going to give a bit of quiet. I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us, or to continue to speaking to us, I should say. And I'd love for you to just be, I'm just going to lead us through a little bit of a prayer. And if you're not a visual person, this might not work for you, but I am, and this might help. So, but I would love you just to be open to God. What is he asking you to welcome him into this morning? What is the one thing you want to say to him? So I want you to just picture yourself standing by the side of the road. Palm Sunday. The crowds shouting, Hosanna. And Jesus is coming closer on his donkey. And as he passes you, he turns to you and he looks you in the eyes. What is he saying to you in that look this morning? And what do you want to say to him in that moment as he passes? Lord Jesus, we are in awe of who you are, that you loved us so much, that even though we have rejected you in our lives, and even though your people have rejected your servants, your prophets, the people who have spoken truth, you loved us so much that you sent your Son to become like us so that we would know you. And in that place, Lord, we want to be people who welcome you. Would you show us the little step that you're calling us to take individually this morning that means we are welcoming you more as Lord of our lives? And I want to pray on behalf of us for this church. Lord, we do not want to be a church that does not honor or welcome you in this place. And we want to be known more than anything else as a place where we welcome you and honor you. And we submit to you and all that you want to do in and through us. Would you bless us as a church, Lord, not for our own benefit, although that is good, but so that we may be a blessing to everyone we have the privilege of meeting and spending time with. That is our heart, Lord. So may we be the people who welcome you on the road on Palm Sunday. But save us, Lord, from being the people who shout, crucify him. Enable us to be the people who welcome you in all situations. You are Lord, and you deserve all our praise. Amen.